28, verses 19 and 20. I've read this so many times you should know it by heart, but I'm starting a new series. We just went through the Compelled series about how to be compelled to share your love of Jesus with other people. And I feel that we need to also move on from sharing to discipleship. Because if you're in Matthew 28, right, head over to Matthew 28 really quick. Now we're going to use the Bible. Anybody like the Bible? All right, hallelujah. Matthew 28, I should have had you go there first, I'm sorry. Verses 19 and 20. You all know this one, right? You should have it, but therefore go and make disciples, what? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? To obey all things, to obey those things that I've commanded, Jesus said. And then he said, surely I'm with you always. Three things that are not on your notes. If you're doing your notes, write these down. I'm breaking this down for you because compelled was share. The first thing we do, look at this in verse 19. Therefore, go, right? We are to go. We're to share our faith. The second thing here that Jesus says is what? Make disciples. And then in verse 20, he says, teach them, right? He says, teach them. Teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Here's our threefold ministry, right? Share, disciple, and teach. As believers, that is one of the commands that Jesus left us, was to share, disciple, and teach so that we can become all that God has desired us to be. And we can do it with joy in our hearts, no matter what's going on in our life, what is happening. As you can see, I titled this message, Overflowing Joy. I think that sometimes when hard things are going on in our life, we don't see any possibility of joy. But I believe that as believers, we have that joy set inside of us. That if we are loving Jesus, right? Man, how can there not be joy inside your heart? How can there not be joy inside your heart? One of the things I was looking at this week was the word self-denial and humility. They're exactly not buzzwords in our culture today, are they? Have you heard anybody talk about self-denial and humility lately? Other than maybe through the Christian culture. There are other religious cultures that talk about humility and self-denial, like Gandhi and Buddha and Hinduism. And I mean, we can go on and on. They talk about it, but sometimes we don't know how to live that out in our life. And I think one of the things that Jesus gave us as an example for us to go, to share, to disciple, and to teach was to have the form of humility that he had in his life. And that form of humility came with great joy, because when he talks to us in the New Testament, he talks about having that joy in his heart. My dad wasn't a huge advice giver on subjects like humility. He wasn't a huge advice giver. My dad's, you know, I love my dad, but his style was just to tell you how to do it, tell you what to do. And I don't know, maybe I'm a little more like him than I think, but when I was a teenager, I was in this place where I was trying to decide what I was going to do with my life, because I was in my senior year, and you know, I really shouldn't be a teenager at that point, but I think about myself, and I was 17 years old, and I really wasn't grown up at 17 years old. many teenagers think at 17 they're going to hit 18, and my goodness, they're automatically an adult. I remember in our high school in Cloquet, Minnesota, they had this program in your senior year where you could learn a trade. So I signed up for that program, and I was one that was picked. I was shocked of all the thunder that I got picked, but that you could learn something. So what you would do is go to school in the morning, and then in the afternoon you would go work. And it wasn't just like in carpentry or electricity or whatever, they businesses, whatever you wanted to become. And I don't know how they decided this, but mine, when it came to me, it was carpentry. And I wasn't sure I wanted to be a carpenter. I like carpentry. So I got picked for this. I can remember in this moment of clarity with my dad was, I don't know, maybe he was in a good mood or something like that, but he asked me what I wanted to do with my life, and I was kind of shocked that he asked me that. And I told him, I said, I think I want to be a successful businessman or something like that, you know? I wasn't sure at 17 years old. I guess I should be. Most kids today know at 5 years old know more about a computer than I do at 61. And maybe society today is different. Young kids are growing up. But here I was at 17. I just said, I guess I want to be a businessman. I knew I didn't want to be a farmer. I didn't want to do anything like that. I knew I didn't want to be in the medical field because I would have had to have been a lot smarter than I was at that point to get in the medical field. I hated science, so isn't that amazing when some things you dislike when you're a kid and you like now? As you get older in life. I guess I was thinking back and I was looking back, and I guess I wanted a job where somebody or people would maybe look up to me, I guess. I don't know. It's not a good reason to do anything in life. But I was a teenage boy, 17 years old, not too detailed in my thinking, and most young men my age weren't, I don't know, some aren't as detailed-minded as others. And I think I was the farthest from humility or self-denial that I could be. I just wanted to get what I could get out of life, and I don't know. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes we walk this life, and for many we take paths that don't exactly lead us to where we need to go, because we make choices in life that are choices that aren't really good for us, right? I mean, I know if I had taken a different road, I wouldn't be here today. I don't know where I would be. You know, I've told you stories over and over again of my two brothers who ended up in prison. Thank God I did not. Thank the Lord I did not. And I think back on my youngest brother who died in prison at 50 years old, and because of choice, right? Because of choice. There were two things my father did say to me that affected me, that I think have proven themselves to be true and worthy, of great worth. The first thing he said is this: a great man is always willing to live in the shadows of his success. And I was like, what? It made no sense. That came out of my dad's mouth, right? And the second thing he said is this: the most difficult secret for a person to keep in the is the opinion of himself. That's great words, right? I was like, where did my dad come up with something like that? I think it was from my grandfather, because my grandfather was a really neat guy. I'm not sure he was a believer. They went to the Lutheran church, but he was just a neat guy. And maybe he taught my dad more than my dad ever shared with me, but I think that he was on the right path, that Jesus is teaching us this throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, that the most difficult secret for a person to keep is the opinion of himself. How many of you know that Jesus, over and over again, never self-promoted himself? Ever. He never self-promoted himself. He was always teaching the very opposite thing. He was talking about humility and self-denial, and then he talked about surrender, right? We are told over and over again, you can buy book after book after book, and how they try and teach you how to live the surrendered life in Christ, and how a part of that is humility and self-denial. But I think that's hard. Has anyone got that down yet? I mean, we have streaks, right? Where we live that, but I think that we are constantly learning and growing, and that to come to that place where we are totally living in a life of surrender and maybe self-denial or humility, it's hard. Because if I asked you, I always pick on Doug, so I'm going to pick on Doug again. What do you think surrender looks like? Oh, everybody's going, don't call on me. So I'm giving you a few seconds while Doug gathers his composure. And he thinks hard. And I give him a few seconds to think. What does surrender look like? When we worship God and we raise our hands, what does this represent?
Surrender.
Surrender, right? Well, who are we surrendering to? God. We're surrendering to God, right? What about humility? What, Roger, what do you think? What's humility? I think that's a good definition of humility. What is self-denial? Amy back there. What's self-denial? For the benefit, denying something to yourself for the benefit of others. Wow, you guys are awesome. I thought we'd have to sing Kumbaya or something just to get something out of you. Here's the definition of surrender. Really close. Right, like spot on, right? Here it is. Definition of surrender is to yield to power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand, right? To give up completely or agree to forego, especially in favor of another. To give oneself up in the power of another, especially as a prisoner. Or to give oneself over to something such as an influence. And that's just surrender. To surrender our life over to the influence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! To surrender yourself over to the influence of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? See, when we talked about this in the Compelled series, that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become this new creation. You become this new person in Jesus Christ. And what you're doing is you are surrendering yourself over to the influence of Jesus Christ in your life. And saying, He is number one in my life. He is number one. He's the one I want to live my life for. I listened to the one radio station with all the preachers on. I can't remember what it is. 91.7 or so, I think that's what it is. But I love a preacher named Rabbi Zacharias. I don't know if you ever listened to him. But he tells an amazing story of a young Christian during the Vietnam era who was an interpreter for the American forces. And shortly after Vietnam had fallen, this young man was picked up and he was put in jail. And they tried to indoctrinate him with Lenin's philosophy, with the Marxist philosophy. And over time, it began to take its toll on him. And so eventually, he began to say, well, is the West belief of Christianity real? Am I living a lie in my life? Is there really a God? Is there really a Jesus? So he determined that the next day he would not get up when he woke, and he wouldn't pray, and he wouldn't memorize scripture, and he wouldn't do all those things that he did every day as he believed in God. So that day he was given the latrine duty, and their latrine was a pot coffee can that everything, that was the bathroom. And he remember going in, and he was starting to clean everything around it because it had to be spotless or they got beaten and all that kind of stuff. And he went in that day saying, I'm not going to believe in God anymore. I'm not going to surrender my life to God anymore. And as he began to clean, he found a piece of paper with English writing on it. And so he cleaned it up the best he could. He dried it out, he put it in his pocket, and he waited for later that night. As everyone went to sleep in the prison, he got up and he opened the paper, and these are the words that he read. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that young man wept because there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of giving up his faith. And that day he surrendered his heart to Jesus again, and from that point on, he has been an influence in Vietnam for Jesus Christ. You see, I believe each and every one of us are appointed to bear fruit. We're appointed to success. We're appointed, as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, to live for him, that God will use you to do amazing things as we just listen and we surrender. I am, my communication with, I told you last week about Larry Bohol, right? If you were here. He's a man who was here. He came to church for about 3 years, many years ago. And he's somewhere in Missouri, and he's homeless, and he's got a phone. I don't know how he's paying for his phone, but he keeps messaging me, and from all this distance away, I'm humbled because I get the opportunity to disciple this man, 40-some-year-old man. And I'm like, get yourself plugged into a church and find and get it. And he just says, nope, you're my help. That's what God told me to do. And I'm like, I was praying this morning as we were worshiping, God, how do I help this guy? We just met over Messenger. We just, and I give him little stuff, and he asked questions, and this morning he asked me, he said, I've been sleeping outside in the woods somewhere. And he said, I've been having these weird dreams. He said, something's trying to scare me from, instead of, see, this was his life. He had lived for Jesus, and then he gave his life over to alcohol and drugs. And so now he's, you know, lost, homeless, has nothing. And I said, you know, Satan doesn't want you to be an overcomer. Satan doesn't want you to be on the path that you should be. Satan doesn't want you to be in heaven because he knows that if you do, you're valuable for the kingdom of God. And he goes, well, I want to be valuable. And I said, the first thing you need to understand is that you are, that God loves you no matter what you've done. No matter who you've harmed, that all that stuff, God can help you overcome. Amen. But the number one thing you have to do in your life is surrender yourself to God. And God is going to do amazing things in your life. And I think that's probably the hardest thing for him. And I realized that there's so much that I need to do even in my own life. And that's something we have to give to God. And we have to ask God. We have to say, God, help me every day. Help me every day to come to this place. Because self-denial and surrendering and, I mean, stuff like that, you're going like, well, that's not joyful. Somebody give me the 7-step plan to being joyful. There's books all over the internet you can find 7 steps, 5 steps, 3 steps to being joyful. Right? If you want joy in your heart, it's right here. Come on. It is right here. It is here. If you want it. See, go to John chapter 15. Here we are. I know, whew, Pastor, it took a long time to get to John. Finally back to John. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is an amazing chapter where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and how we need to be in him, right? If you want to surrender yourself, read the first part of this because it's amazing and it helps you to grow and to learn. Because in verse 7, right, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But in verse 9, he says this. Verse 11 is the verse I want you to see. But in verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. Here it is, verse 11. Come on. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Come on. You see it? So if we go back to verse 1, right? Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. How many of you want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Come on. Nobody? You'll be hallelujah. Yeah, come on. Danny Clipboard, go shake some people up for me. All right. Verse 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. That's pretty right there, right? If you remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Who's the vine? Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What is Jesus teaching us? If we're going to bear fruit for the kingdom, if we are going to be appointed to success, then we have to be in the vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Showing yourselves to be what? What's the last word there? Disciples. Showing yourself to be his disciples. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, so who loves us? Jesus loves us. Now remain in my love. And here it is. Write this down in your notes. Obedience equals joy. Obedience equals joy. Because if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Hallelujah. Man. Remember when Shirley used to bring the pom-poms on Sunday and she had the big sticker that said joy on her? She used to go like this and go, as we worship God, and she'd share the joy of the Lord. You still got it, right, Shirley? Amen. She still has the joy. She has it inside of her. See, Satan wants to come and steal your joy, right? He wants to come and steal from you. Some water, please, Josh. Amen. Because you knew, right? Just because we go through things in life, thank you, doesn't mean that we automatically have to lose our joy and we have to get all frustrated and flustered and whatever. If you're in James chapter, how many of you are there, right? Go to James chapter 1. Because here it is, right? James has followed Jesus. James has heard it. And James is telling the Jerusalem church that times are going to come where they're going to have to go through various things in life, right? That they're going to be persecuted and whatever. Jesus just told us that if we are in him, we will have joy, and our joy will be complete. So in this journey of faith, as we're walking this journey of faith, as we're sharing our faith, as we're helping other people, right? One of the things I told Larry this morning, I said, consider it pure joy when you face various trials and tribulations. You know what he said to me? He said, what in the world does that mean? I wish I could just talk into my phone and Facebook would just go like, so I wouldn't have to type it all, right? Consider pure joy. What's purity? What's purity mean, huh? Complete clean, right? Huh? I mean, to have something pure means it has no impurities in it. So James is saying that when things are happening in your life, when things are going on, Jesus just told us that our joy can be complete, that we can continue to have this joy in our life. He said, consider pure joy. No impurities in our joy, because Jesus doesn't give us junk joy, right? Come on. You understand what I mean by that? He doesn't give us junk joy. He gives us a real deal. When we are in him and we are loving him, when we have lived the surrendered life, then we get the real deal, right? In this world, things, we think things will make us happy. Have you ever bought something that you really thought, oh, I just had to have that, and when you got it, you're like, exactly. Now what do I do with it?
It's kind of like that dog ball that squats. It gets old. No, I'm sorry.
No. Amy and I were talking about that the other day. She said, let's buy little Jimmy Dean, our little sausage dog, right? Let's buy him a new toy. And it was one of them balls that lights up. And she goes, oh, he'll. We had this big debate, and was it Target? Well, it wasn't a big debate. It was like a little mini. She's going, like, what are you talking about? I can't even remember. And I said, we have another one that lights up and scoots around, and all he has to push it. And we are hoping that because he loves to play with toys, right? He's like, come on, let's play. We thought, oh, if we get him this thing and it lights up and makes noises, he would just do it himself. Because guess what he wants? He wants interaction. He thinks he's got us, and you know what he does. Consider it pure joy. You have this joy that's inside of you. You have everything inside of you that when your faith is tested, that you can go through it. Because James says that when your faith has been tested and it develops perseverance, that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And I desire that more than anything is just to be complete in him. See, Satan comes along all the time and he tries to tell you that you're not good, you're not perfect, you're not complete. But the Bible tells us something totally different, doesn't it? It tells us that we are. That we can experience joy in spite of circumstances as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we share our faith, as we teach our faith, as we do this thing called loving Jesus. Because when we decide, here it is, it's in your notes, to let Christ be our example, right? We can understand that Jesus went through everything that we went through. In Mark chapter 14, verse 34, Christ was experiencing great suffering, right, at Gethsemane. And he was saying to Peter and James and John, he says, my soul is very sorrowful even unto death. You see, a lot of people go like, well, Jesus was God and he never suffered and he never did. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Jesus was human and that he was real and that he went through the same things that you and I go through. And that when I put my faith in him, when I put my trust in him, when I surrender my life to him, I can understand that Jesus was arrested, mocked, beaten, tried unjustly. He was humiliated. A crown of thorns was put on his head. He was given a reed to hold as a scepter. A scarlet robe was draped over his shoulders. They set him upon a throne, and the Roman guards mockingly bowed before him, saying, "Hail is the King of the Jews." And after that, they nailed him to a cross where he suffered excruciating pain. When we pause to consider the suffering of Christ that day, I believe we should be taken aback to read. Because the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 really quick for me, would you? You can put up Hebrews 1 through 4. Go ahead. Oops, come back. The writer of Hebrews writes this. He said, who for the joy that was set before him? And who for the joy? Jesus considered it joy to go to the cross for you and me. In verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? Concentrate, focus. What? What else? What does it mean to concentrate on Jesus or fix your eyes on Jesus? He's your model. You know what he is? He's our example of trust in God, right? Exactly what you said. He's our example of trust in God, to believe in God, not to give up in God. When you're sharing your faith with somebody and they reject you and you feel like, well, is this all worth it? Yes, it is all worth it. Not everyone's going to come to Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a time when many are going to grow weary and lose heart. I want you to grow so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want you to grow so that when the time comes, when Jesus comes back, that we're ready, that we can handle it. That our hearts will be full of joy, lots of joy, full of joy, able to do those things that God has commanded us to do, even though it may be difficult and even though the process may be hard, that we remain in him, that we stay steadfast in him, that we remain in the vine so that our joy may be complete. In Luke chapter 15, I'm going to close here. Luke chapter 15, I know. Am I way past my time here this morning? Oh my goodness, we have 3 hours yet. Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, we see these, right? You know what these parables are about? They're about not giving up. They're about not giving up. They're about God loving you so much that he will not give up on you. You have the parable of the lost sheep, where the end result is that God will go after the one, right? The shepherd, he's what? He's the example of Jesus going after the one. And then you have the parable of the lost coin, where the woman has 10 silver coins and the silver coin is valuable and she can't find one. And when she finds one, when she finds the lost one, she rejoices and she goes and tells the world. And then we have the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, right? Do you know that the parable of the lost son is really about two lost sons? Both have no love for the father in their hearts, but the father is still seeking them. I told Larry this morning in the face, my messenger post, I said, all God is waiting for you to do is to fully come back to him and to surrender your life. Because we know the story how the youngest son comes back to him and the father makes the big party, man. Not just hamburgers that I'm going to bring tomorrow, but steaks and ribs and right? The whole thing. And he welcomes him back and he puts the robe around his shoulders. But here we have the son who was there all along, right? Who had everything. And as I was thinking about that, I thought how sometimes we are so jealous of others who God may be blessing and we don't feel like we're getting the blessing and we don't feel like we're getting when instead God is saying, I'm still here, you still have everything. See, the prodigal son is a picture of God coming to the house of Israel. And I think he's coming to the Christian nation here in America. And he wants us to desperately, desperately get back in line with him, to love him, right? To give up. In Hebrews, right? What is Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. To give up those things, to surrender our lives, to come back to the place where we'll become a force in our society, where people will see each and every one of us who have Jesus in our heart, and they'll see the joy, and they'll see us for more than just people. They'll see us because there's something different about us. Father God, I pray today that we remain in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have that joy that Jesus says, that joy that is complete. We can have overflowing joy to fulfill what you've called us to do. And that, Father God, this is just a small part of, Father, what I believe you want to teach us, what you want to have us learn, so that we can grow in you, we can bear fruit for you. That, Father God, we can be not only the individuals, but the church that you desire us to be in our communities and in our workplaces and in our families. I love you, Father, and I know you love each and every one of us. And I know there's a group of people here who love you. I pray, Father, that you will give us the strength to not become weary, but to continue on as we wait for the second coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And to move forward, and to do it with joy in our heart, that we may be complete in you. I love you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say amen. And will you say, let it be so? Let it be so. Next week.